Well, good evening. If you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to capitalize on a statement here that Jesus makes. But I can't read passages like this without thinking about the fact that we are a culture that likes to be healed. We are looking for that eternal fountain of youth, always fixing the problems that we encounter. And, you know, if you think about it, we all probably know somebody in the medical community. And, you know, that ought to be funny here, I think. But we like to take advantage of the opportunities at our disposal to get better. When we know something is broken or something isn't quite what it ought to be, we want to take whatever opportunities or advantage we can to make things better. But that's really always been the case. Nobody wants to be sick. Nobody wants to be broken. The reality is we live in a broken world, and we're part of a situation that we will find ourselves at some point needing help. I want to look here in Matthew 8 and verse 5 beginning. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, begging him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, terribly tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. That statement, "I will come and heal him," just jumps out at me, the attitude that Jesus displays here toward this man who is a Gentile centurion. But I want you to notice here that in this situation, it's not "bring him to me," but rather "I will come to him." And I just want you to think about that for just a minute, because we're going to be coming back to this point several times. But that attitude displayed here, it'd be easy for the Lord to say, "Look, this is my spot, this is my office, this is my place. You come to me if you want any help." But that's really not what he does here. He says, I'll come to you. I'll come to your home." And when you think about again who it is that's coming to Jesus, I mean, this man does come to Jesus, but he comes to Jesus, it's a Roman centurion, a Gentile, who's coming to Jesus here. And that's pretty amazing. I think it is one of the signal features of the gospel story that is so vital and important, is that the number of Gentiles who end up accepting the truth about Jesus. And when you factor in that Jesus was a Jewish peasant from a northern city of Galilee, and he's going to be put on a cross, a Roman cross, to die as a criminal, that makes this story even that much more amazing. And even before Jesus goes to the cross, here's a man who basically says, "I know something about this Jesus. And I know he's capable of healing my servant." And it's amazing that he would do that, because it takes humility to do this, which is not something that you generally would associate with a Roman centurion. For him to come to this Jewish man from Galilee and say to him, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. We might expect this of someone like John the Baptist. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. But for a Roman centurion to say this, I'm not worthy of him to come under my roof, is an amazing statement of humility on the part of a man that we normally would not expect this from. And this is followed by a recognition of authority. And he says to Jesus, I understand this about you, right? All you need to do is say the word, and it's done. Lord, you don't even have to come under my roof to make this happen. I mean, Jesus from the beginning could have said, all right, he's healed. But Jesus makes that gesture of saying, I'll come to you. The man in his humility says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. All you need to do is say the word. That's a recognition of the authority of Jesus. And he follows that up by making the point that, I understand something about authority. I mean, he's a centurion. He's got 100 men under him. And he basically is saying, when I tell somebody that they have to do something, they have to do it. And they have to do it right now. When I say go, they go. When I say come, he comes. If I say to my slave, do this, he's got to do it. I understand something about authority. And so anything that comes under me, when I give the word, it's done. What he's recognizing here about Jesus is that he's not talking about people being under Jesus, although they are. He's recognizing that disease comes under Jesus. I'm asking for my servant to be healed, and all you need to do is say the word, and it'll be done. And it's an amazing thing that this man is doing this. I want you to notice verse 10. When Jesus heard this, it says he marveled. He was amazed. I think there are maybe two times the Bible talks about Jesus being amazed or marveling. This is one of them. Another was the situation of unbelief. What is it that he's amazed at? Well, he's amazed at the fact that, again, this is a Gentile centurion coming to Jesus with this kind of humility and recognizing the power and the authority of Jesus and just saying, all you need to do is speak a word and it's done. And that kind of faith, Jesus is saying, doesn't even appear among my people. He marveled and said to those following, truly I say to you, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. So once again, and Matthew does this quite a bit, this contrast between those who see who Jesus is that you wouldn't expect them to versus those who ought to know and see who Jesus is but don't. I mean, you go back to the birth of Jesus in Matthew 2. And who was it who came to worship Jesus but Gentile wise men from the east who come to worship Jesus and recognize him as the king? It's the people of God who aren't recognizing Jesus for who he is. Here, it's a Roman centurion recognizing Jesus for who he is, and Jesus says, I haven't found anything to match this among my people. That's amazing. And he says, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom. He's contrasting the Gentiles with the Jews here. That those coming from the east and the west, these would be Gentiles who come to him to sit at the table in the kingdom of God. And the sons of the kingdom, the children of Israel, the ones who were supposed to know better, he says, they're going to be cast out into outer darkness. Who's accepting Jesus and who isn't? knows who Jesus is and who doesn't? And here Jesus says, this Gentile knows who I am. This Gentile knows what I can do. This Gentile displays great faith. My own people aren't doing that. And he's amazed at this man's great faith. And he commends him for it. And then he says, go and it shall be done. It shall be done as you've believed. It shall be done. You believe I can do that. You believe all I need to do is say the word. That's what's going to happen. And the servant was healed that very moment. Now, I don't know those who are watching over this servant realizing that all of a sudden he's better. And you know that's going to be verified pretty shortly when the centurion gets home. But it's an amazing scene overall that this Gentile shows this kind of great faith. And even more in my mind, even more amazing is Jesus' spirit to be able to say, I will come and heal him. So this says something to us about the nature of the gospel of our Lord. Because the gospel is not that we came to God first, but that he first came to us. And it's all the more amazing when you think about the fact that this is God we're talking about here. Again, sometimes we get a bit arrogant about things and we say, you know, if you want anything done, you've got to come see me. I'm not going to come see you. You got to make the move. And the Lord says, I made the move to you first. We see it expressed this way in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. So in this case, it's not that we first decided we were going to follow God. We first decided to make this choice to serve God. And then he decided, well, I'll go ahead and accommodate myself then. That's not the way this worked. In fact, isn't that the point in Romans chapter 5 when we read about the love of God and how great that is there? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then in verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We were enemies. We were sinners. We were against God and he came to us. We were the enemies. So that's an amazing thing to think about, the fact that this is God, who's the creator of the universe, who basically says, I will come to heal. This is God becoming man. Philippians, the second chapter, and Paul's point there about doing nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit and lowliness of mind, esteem others as better than yourself. And you think, well, now who's going to do this? Well, we typically kind of try to get away from that. I don't want to put everybody before me. I mean, I got to have my own thing going on myself. But Paul says, have this mind, the mind of Christ. And although he was in the very nature of God, he didn't consider that something to seize onto, but he emptied himself. He went to the cross. This is what God did in becoming man. He went to the cross. God came to us in order to heal us. And this just helps express the point. You know, God's desire to save everybody is expressed throughout Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, make no mistake about it, he's expecting us to do something here. Why is it that if God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, why is it that anybody's lost? It's because we've rejected that grace. God comes to us, and we move away from him. But God desires to save all. And I think this is illustrated in those miracles of healing. I want to go back to Matthew to a couple passages. You can actually do a search and find that this is a common theme in Matthew, the healings that he does. And I'll just give a couple of examples here. Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria. They brought to him all who were ill, those suffering various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now we're saying Jesus comes to the people. Why is it that they're bringing them to Jesus now? Well, what do you expect? Once that word gets out about what Jesus can do, you would think people would be flocking to him. Would that we could get people to see what Jesus can do today. People can come to Jesus. He's come to us. We can come to him. But we got to know what he's doing. We got to know why he came. And that's really what evangelism is getting that message out. Christ and him crucified. I go back to chapter 8, right after Jesus healed this centurion servant. We read about Peter's mother-in-law in verse 14 of Matthew 8. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Notice the way it says that. He cast out the spirits with a word. All he had to do was speak it. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. When Peter goes to Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter, he makes that point that Jesus went about doing good and healing and so on. And then so that was the common theme of the ministry of Jesus Christ. I will come and heal. It's what he does. What's interesting to me, though, in these passages is that there's going to be a connection made in Scripture between healing and forgiveness, even. I'm going to go back to a couple of Psalms here to kind of illustrate this point. I'll go back to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. Now, I want you to notice that, you know, the writers recognize that sometimes the brokenness that needs to be healed, the infirmities that need to be dealt with, have to do with a sick soul. And so the psalmist here, David, says in verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. There can be a connection between physical and spiritual illnesses. As you look in Psalm 41 in verse 1, Psalm 41, How blessed is he who considers this the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed in his illness. He restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. And you know that is by far the more important issue at stake. As much as none of us want to be physically sick, it is far more important that we understand the sin-sick nature of the soul and how we need healing. And so the Lord's healing of the physical infirmities often signals his desire to heal the spiritual infirmities from sin. Now let's go back to Matthew 9. And I just want to remind you of what this story is. Jesus is in a house here, and then Mark 2 also tells this story. They bring to him a paralytic on a bed, and seeing their faith, he says, "Take courage, your sins are forgiven." Now notice, they bring this man to Jesus for physical healing, and what Jesus does is he heals the man spiritually. He heals his soul. Your sins are forgiven. And then, of course, people are saying, well, this man blasphemes. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, in verse 4, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. The most important healing that took place here was based on forgiveness of sins. But I want you to understand that biblically there is a connection. We understand that not every physical illness is based upon the fact that somebody personally sinned. Job illustrates that point well. But that there is sickness in this world is grounded in the fact that there's a curse in this world, and that curse is grounded in the problem of sin. Back in Genesis 3. In other words, what brought the curse? What brought the thorns and the thistles and the death? Was sin. So there's still the effects of that are still here. We're still born into this world that is filled with sickness and disease and illness and corruption, and we are born to die, essentially. And that's because of sin. So there is a connection. But while we aren't going to change in this world, not here and now, we're not going to change the fact that physical death comes and all the corollaries that go with that, the diseases and everything that go with it. We're not going to change that right now. God will change it. We're not going to change it right now. But what we need to be more concerned with is the fact that we have sin-sick souls that need forgiveness. We need healing. And there's a statement made in John chapter 5 and verse 6 when there was a lame man there at the pool of Bethesda. And just that simple question Jesus asks in John 5 and verse 6 as he goes to the man and he says, do you wish to get well? Now maybe that seems like an odd question. Of course I want to get well. Of course I do. Who wouldn't want that? But it really gets to the heart of recognizing the importance of that, what that really means. Do I really want to be better? Do I really want a stronger faith? Do I really want a stronger soul? Do I really want to do better in my life? And that forces us to ask that question. Think about that. And I think John 5 illustrates this well, because when the man says, "Of course I do," and then Jesus does heal the man. Down in verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple later and said to him, "You have become well. Do not sin anymore." So that, notice, so that nothing worse will happen to you. Now, some have suggested maybe this man's illness here, his lameness and all that, was based on his own sin. I don't know. But I do know this: Jesus is making a point that indicates to us that sin brings upon us something worse than physical ailments. And that's what we need to be more concerned with. So in a society that is sometimes very much engrossed in trying to get better, paying attention to the physical needs, our physical bodies, our looks and everything, for some of us, you know, maybe hopeless, but how much more attention ought we to be paying to our souls and the implications of that? And the only way to get there is to go to the great physician. That's who Jesus is. So back there in John, in Matthew chapter 9. You know, like anything else, if you know what the problem is, you go to the one who can fix that problem. To the one who's knowledgeable about that. And we understand that in science and medicine and all of that. If you have problems with the heart, you don't go see the, you know, dentist for that. If you got problems with your teeth, you're going to go see the dentist. And, you know, you why? Because you know this is the expert on that field. Who's the expert on you? Jesus made the point in verse 12 of Matthew 9, it's not those who are healthy who need the physician, but those who are sick. And I think in this context, Jesus is pointing out to them that they're, you know, the reason why the Pharisees aren't coming to Jesus is because they don't think they need Jesus. You don't go to the doctor if you really don't think you need to. You don't go to the great physician if you don't think you need him. We got this. I'm in charge of my own soul. I can figure it out. But that's our problem. That's part of our sickness. Jesus is the only one who can heal. I will come and heal. So what we're getting at tonight is the fact that the essence of the gospel is that God became man to come to us and heal us. And I was thinking about this statement in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's also echoed in Romans 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is trying to get the people to see the importance of choosing life. And he says, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, "This commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it that we make us hear it that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." This is not, as we often say, rocket science. The Lord has made the hearing and doing of His will in such a way that it's not too difficult. And so in Romans 10, when he echoes that point, in verse 6 of Romans 10, "The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows: Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?'" That is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But what's his point? You don't have to go to heaven to bring Christ down, because he already brought himself down. He came to us. And he died on a cross, but we don't have to go into the grave to pull him out, because he came out and was raised from the dead. He came to us. Now it's up to us. It's near. It's right here. This is grace. This is what we're talking about. This is grace. And if you think about the plan of God, you know, I was again thinking about the fact that recently studying Revelation, that question, who is worthy to carry out God's plan? Christ is the one who did it. He's the one who came down to die. He's the one who rose again from the dead. He did it. And so it's near. It's close. The word is right here. The grace is right here. The Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. The question is just whether or not we're going to accept that. Believe it, accept it. Listen to the great physician, because he will heal. That's why he came. And all those miracles of healing are simply indicative of the fact that that's why he came, to heal. And to show us that he wants us to be better. To be restored. There is healing in his wings. So we sing this song in just a moment. Think about the Jesus you know. Do you know the Jesus who heals? He's ready to heal you. He's come to you. He stands at the door and knocks. Are we going to open? So maybe tonight you need to do that. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. We want to help you. This is a broken world, and everybody's broken in some way. Let Jesus heal you. Let's stand and sing.
Have you all?